Romans 12, and the things that Paul tells us in Romans 12 about what it means to lead a Christian life, to lead a life that is lived as a living sacrifice. That's what Paul starts Romans 12, is telling us to be a living sacrifice. And so that's what we have been looking at. Like I said, we're in week five of a six-part series. And as we continue this week, we are actually coming to the end of Romans 12. Next week, we're actually going to jump ahead into a portion of Romans 13 and look there too. But we've not just been looking at Romans 12, we've also been using this as an ability to sort of flash back to the life of Jesus, in particular, his ministry and work on the cross, and to see what he, how he lived his life, and how, as followers of him, we are to emulate that. So we are this week. We are in continuing to be in Romans. Excuse me, Romans chapter 12. So if you have your scripture with you, go ahead and turn there to Romans chapters 12. We're going to read the first two verses of Romans 12, and then we're going to skip ahead to verse to Romans 12:17. Excuse me. Will you stand with me as we read God's word together? Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is good and pleasing and perfect will of God. Skipping ahead now to verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath, because it is written, "Vengeance belongs to me, I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in doing so, you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. This is the word of God. Read it, believe it, and live it. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we continue our study this morning of your word, as we continue our study this morning of what it means to present ourselves as a living sacrifice to you, I ask that you be with us this morning. I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, our God and our King. Amen. Maybe seated. I love revenge movies. I love revenge movies, particularly Westerns. The best Westerns are revenge movies. One of my favorites, of course, is High Plains Drifter, in which Clint Eastwood's character is murdered and somehow comes back to the town that murdered him in order to seek revenge. One of my favorite all-time movies is the movie Tombstone. I am not sure if there has ever been a more quotable movie than Tombstone. Just about everybody knows the line, "I'm your Huckleberry." But there's a scene in Tombstone sort of toward the end of the movie as Wyatt Earp and his posse are chasing down the cowboys that have killed his one brother and maimed another brother. And as he's chasing them down, one of the characters is speaking to another, speaking to Doc Holliday, and says that it's about revenge. And Doc Holliday says, "Oh, it's not revenge, it's a reckoning." it's a reckoning. We all want to do that, right? Like, we all want to be Wyatt Earp, who gets the cowboy down on the ground outside the train station and rips his face open with our spur because they've hurt us. It's something primal inside of us, isn't it? We like revenge. We like seeing those that we deem worthy of it to suffer. Audrey and I watch a lot of murder mysteries. And every now and then, you know, as they're setting up and you're meeting the characters and you're trying to figure out who is going to be murdered, every now and then I'm like, oh, I hope it's that one. But here's the thing. As we continue to read chapter 12 here, we find that Paul is continuing to instruct believers in the way that they should treat others, including fellow believers, but also those outside of the Christian faith. You know, all of us are wounded by the words and actions of others. That's why we like revenge, right? Because we've lived the hurt that comes from somebody else's actions. We've all been lied about. We've all been falsely accused. We've all been betrayed, abused, belittled. Unfortunately, that's part of life. And sometimes it's done by people who don't mean to, and other times it's done with a viciousness and an intentionality. You know, Paul is instructing us how to respond to such people here, and instructing us how to respond in the light of the life and death of Jesus. There are a whole bunch of places that we could have flashed back to in the life of Jesus to demonstrate how he did not repay evil for evil. But I don't think there is any more vivid flashback than to flash back to the cross. Here is Jesus, an innocent man who has done nothing, hung on the cross, mocked, whipped, naked, abused. They're sitting below him, gambling for his clothes. What did Jesus do? Jesus could have righteously destroyed all of them. We know that Jesus could have called out to his Father, and a legions of angels could have come and taken him off of the cross and wiped the evil off the face of the earth. But that's not what Jesus did. He did something far more astonishing and far more powerful. Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." These verses that we read today, 17 through 21 in chapter 12, there are 5 points that come out here that are brought out here in Romans, showing us how God wants us to handle the hurtful situations that are caused by others. 5 points. First, do no evil. There in verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought as to what is honorable in everyone's eyes. It is never, never the will of God that when a person inflicts evil on us, that we are to turn around and inflict evil on them in return. Whatever evil actions, whatever evil words or gossip or hurt has been visited upon us, it is never the will of God that we become a mirror and reflect it back. Instead, we are told, be careful to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. Everyone's eyes. Okay, so what does it mean when he says be careful? Be careful. There's an implication there to think about something ahead of time with care and with concern and with the implication that one can respond appropriately if one is proactive as opposed to reactive. Too often in life, right, we go through life reactively. Something happens to us and we react. Something happens to us and we lash out. We're a little jar of baking soda and someone pours the vinegar on us and we react, right? That's a chemical reaction. And we, what happens when that, we boil up, we boil over, we make a mess. We need to be proactive instead of reactive. So instead of reacting in our flesh by saying or doing the first thing that pops into our mind, we need to give careful thought to the way that we are going to respond to the people who hurt us. We need to give careful thought, and we need to make sure that our response is right and honorable, because the world is watching. The world is watching. So first, we do no evil. Second, we need to do all that we can to live peacefully with everyone. We need to do all that we can to live peacefully with everyone. There in verse 18, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do all that you can to live peacefully with everyone. All means what? All means all. It means everything. Do everything that you can. Do everything that you can to live peacefully. Peacefully. What do we mean here by peacefully? Peace is one of those words that we've got a hard time with sometimes. See, there's sort of peace as we think about it, but there's also biblical peace. So we talk about this sometimes as being a negative peace and a positive peace. A negative peace is an absence of conflict, right? We have no conflict with anyone. But that's not what biblical peace is about. That's not what shalom, which is the Hebrew word for peace, is about. Shalom, biblical peace, is a positive peace. A peace that comes about because the presence of justice and righteousness and right relationship. So do everything that you can to live in right relationship with who? Excuse me, with whom? I apologize. I have an English teacher sitting on the front row. Got to get it right. And one sitting on the second row. Really got to get it right. With whom? With whom are we to live, do everything that we can to live in right relationship? It's everyone. Live at peace with everyone, Paul tells us. Not with believers, not with friends, not with family, not with people that we like, not with people who think like us, not with people who vote like us, not with people who eat like us. To live in right relationship with everyone. Even those that are persecuting you. Even those who are saying all sorts of false things against you. Even those that, as the example of Christ shows us, put Jesus on the cross. To begin living in peace with others, we must forgive those who offend us and do evil against us, just as Jesus did. In writing to the church at Ephesus, Paul says this, Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. We are to forgive others in the same manner that God has forgiven us in Jesus. To live peacefully, we need to seek reconciliation. And reconciliation does require two parties. Note what Paul had said, if possible, as far as it depends on you. You can't force another person to reconcile with you. But you need to do everything that you can to make sure that person knows that reconciliation is the desire of your heart. So first, do no evil. Second, do everything that you can to live in right relationship with everybody. Third, do not extract revenge on others. Do not exact revenge on others. There, verse 19. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath. Because it is written, vengeance belongs to me, I will repay, says the Lord. Rather than seeking to take action into our own hands and to enact revenge on another person, we are to entrust the situation and the person to God and allow God to make all things right. This is part of what it means to be a Christian, right? To be a follower of Jesus is to surrender to God, trusting Him to work all things together for our good. You know, when a Christian, when a believer, when a follower of Jesus attempts to take things into his or her own hands, what they're saying to themselves, what they're saying to the world, and what they are saying to God is that they don't trust God to take care of the situation or to take care of them. Some of us have control issues. Some of us, I wouldn't know anything about this, have this need to be in charge. But being a follower of Jesus, being in right relationship with God, means getting out of the driver's seat and in the passenger seat. And not getting into the passenger seat the way I get into the passenger seat, which is to like put a hole through the bottom of the floor and use the imaginary steering wheel, but to trust God. You know that here that Paul quotes from Scripture. He quotes from the Old Testament. He's quoting from Deuteronomy 32, verse 35. Vengeance belongs to me, I will repay. In time, their foot will slip, for their day of disaster is near and their doom is coming quickly. This is a promise from God that God will be the one to work things out. So first, do no evil. Second, do all that you can to live peacefully with everyone. Third, do not exact revenge on others. Fourth, bless those who cause you pain. Verse 20 is also a quote from the Old Testament, not from Deuteronomy, from the book of Proverbs. If your enemy is hungry, feed them. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in doing so, you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. Bless those who cause you pain. Rather than only seeking to put our hurt to put off our hurt and live in neutral concerning those who do evil to us, God through Paul is admonishing us to not only put off revenge and the desire to do harm, but also to put on doing good. It was not just that Jesus hung on the cross and asked the God to forgive them. Jesus quite literally put his body on the line. In Luke 6, Jesus tells us this, "But I say to you who listen, love your enemies, do what is good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If anyone hits you on the cheek, offer the other also. And if anyone takes away your coat, don't hold back your shirt either." you know, when in quoting Proverbs, he quotes this bit about heaping burning coals on their head. And that's sort of a weird image, isn't it? It's certainly not a very peaceful image. It's certainly not an image that makes us think that, oh, we actually are concerned for the well-being of these other people. But it's important for us to think about where this image of coals and fire, what it does in Scripture. Think about the purification of Isaiah in Isaiah 6. So Isaiah hears the voice of God calling to him, and Isaiah responds, oh, woe to me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, living in the nation of unclean lips. And so the angel of God takes a coal from the altar and places it on Isaiah's lips to purify him. The coal is used as a metaphor for the presence of God and God's refining fire. The words coal and fire are often in the Old Testament in particular are used to refer to God's awesome presence. Paul may then mean that our giving of food and water to the enemy to be the means by which that we could, yes, lead them to repentance, but if they don't lead to repentance, for our enemy's guilt before the Lord to be increased. You know, we're not to act kindly to our enemies, so the purpose of making his or her judgment more severe, but sometimes our good actions will have that result. So, first, do no evil. Second, do all that you can to live peacefully with everyone. Third, do not exact revenge on others. Fourth, bless those who cause you pain. And now, fifth, we overcome evil in this world by doing good. Romans 12, 21, do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. If any of you have received an email from me anytime in about the last year or two, you have probably seen this verse on the bottom of my email. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. You know, this might seem like an impossible task, but whenever evil is committed to us and we submit our lives to God, He will take us on a journey of healing that allows us to overcome the evil that is done to us with good. One of my favorite stories, because it has been produced in multiple formats over the years, one of my favorite stories is the story of Les Miserables. It's originally a novel by Victor Hugo, and then, hands down, easily the best musical ever performed, and then a decent enough movie a few years ago. But there's an important part of that story. The main character is this man, Jean Valjean, and Jean Valjean has gone to prison for stealing bread because his family is hungry, and then he keeps trying to break out of prison, and he keeps getting years added on to his sentence, but eventually he gets out. But the problem is, he runs into the same problem then that a lot of ex-cons run into now. It's impossible for him to find a job. No one wants him in their town. He is trying to turn his life around and is just beaten down. And so in the midst of all of this, he throws himself on the mercy of a bishop who allows Jean Valjean to come in, and he feeds him and gives him a place to stay. And in the course of this, Jean Valjean sees this amazing silver. And Jean Valjean, this man who has been so mistreated, and this man who has been so been beaten down, and this man who has been over and over and over again treated evilly, he says, well, I'm already a convict. I'll just steal the silver. And so he steals the silver, or some of it, and he runs away, and the police catch him, and they bring him back to the bishop. And they try to get the bishop to accuse Valjean of stealing the silver. And instead, the bishop says, "Oh no, it was a gift, but monsieur, did you forget? I also gave you the rest of this silver." The bishop hopes that Valjean will use this as an opportunity to change his life. And he does. He has to abandon his name, but he moves to a town, owns a factory, becomes the mayor, lives the rest of his life attempting to pay back the debt to the bishop. Not a debt of money, but a debt of goodness and mercy. Bad things are going to happen to us. That is a reality, and it's a consequence of living in a world of sin and living in a world that's been broken and twisted by the fall. But there are two ways that we can respond. We can respond in the way of the world. We can respond to evil that is done against us with revenge and with anger and with pettiness. We can repay evil for evil. We can get Ike down on that train station platform and cut his face with our spur. Or we can respond in the way of the cross, in the way of Jesus. And rather than seeking some form of revenge, we overcome the evil in the world by doing good to those who hurt and wound us. We can respond in the way of the world, in the way of anger, or we can respond in the way of the cross and in the way of amazing grace.